So the reading today is taken from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to chapter 15, verses 7, which can be found on page 1140 in the church Bibles. So that's Romans chapter 14, verse 1 on page 1140. Accept the ones whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
Continuing in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scripture and encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
Thank you very much indeed for that reading. Good morning, everybody. Great to welcome you here as as either members of City Church or visitors, those friends and family of Ben, it's particularly good to have you with us and to welcome you this morning. Let's pray together as we come and think about what it means for us as a church to embrace, to love and serve one another. That last verse from our passage this morning, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that so often we fail to love and serve and prefer one another's needs ahead of our own. We're quick to judge. We're quick to put ourselves and our own interests first. And yet, Lord, that was never the way of the Lord Jesus, and it cannot be our way too. So teach us, we pray, how to look to Christ and to build a loving community in which we serve and bless one another. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as Andrew has already said, we're week two of a three-week series looking at race, ethnicity, and the church. And we said last week that in a city like Birmingham, this is inevitable that this needs to be a topic of conversation. We are an extremely diverse city. We will be a white minority city within 10 years. Over 20% of our population are Muslims from Pakistan. 57% of under 11s in our city come from a variety of different ethnic groups. We live in a very diverse city. But it's not always easy to love and serve your neighbor when there are radical and real differences. But what we found in the message that we looked at just 2 weeks ago when we started this series is that what Jesus has achieved through the gospel is the bringing together of every tribe, nation, and tongue under God. We saw that God has a great purpose. If you want to know where our world is headed, what our future has in store, then the book of Revelation opens the curtain and shows us the future. And we saw this from Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, that in heaven there will be a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. In other words, heaven will be a multi-ethnic church. And our unity as God's people will forever be displayed in the wonderful diversity of the new heavens and the new earth. And God's intention now is that the church should model that vision to the world, to showcase what is to come, like any good film trailer or a show home on an estate that's being built. God is building a multi-ethnic church that transcends not only one culture, our culture, but every culture. And it's a glorious and beautiful thing. John Piper said, God does not obliterate all ethnic and cultural differences in Jesus Christ. He redeems them, refines them, and enriches them in the togetherness of his kingdom. So God values unity in diversity. That's the future. That's heaven, a multi-ethnic church. And the more our churches here on earth reflect the glory and God's intention and design for the future, the more we can showcase the power of the gospel. Because we saw from Ephesians chapter 2 last time that it's the death of Jesus that is the great equalizer. That whoever we are, wherever we were born, whatever privileges that we've enjoyed, everyone comes to God only through Jesus Christ and his death in our place on the cross. Whoever we are, we can only come to God by one and the same means, Jesus. We are all one and the same in Christ. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, he has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 16, he in one body reconciles both of them to God through the cross. So Jesus died to bring us to God, And Jesus died to bring us together. That is the glory and the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, whoever we are, we come to God in exactly that same way. And in that sense, the gospel gives us a new identity. So last time we looked at the vision. What is our vision as a church and how might we pursue it? If this is the future, how can we model this to the world now? Today, though, we're focusing more on the challenge. Why unity and diversity is not altogether an easy thing to achieve. And next week, we'll dig down into the realities. What might this look like for us as a local church? If politics has taught us anything this week, it's that we are a divided nation. Divided on politics, even political parties divided right down the middle. And yet the church ought to be able to display the unity of coming to God through Jesus Christ. But I'm not sure we're altogether very good at doing it. We know, don't we, that even as Christians, as God's people, we can be very selfish, we can be very foolish, and churches have divided on the smallest things down the centuries. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of Christians not able to get along, factions within the church at Corinth and so on. And in this passage, Romans chapter 14 and 15, what we find is Paul addressing some of the challenges and how we might overcome them. So would you turn back to page 1140 if you've closed your church Bible? And you see that Paul is talking to two different groups of Christians. Two groups from two different cultures with their different traditions and their different values. And he wants to help them live out their unity even whilst they are to recognize their diversity. He's going to show them in this passage how the gospel enables very different people who could never get along in the world, how they can get along in the church. So there are two groups. He calls them the weak and the strong. And he's talking about one group, the weak, who are a very traditional, conservative-minded, mostly Jewish group in the church at Rome. And the strong seem to be this more open-minded group of Gentiles, the weak and the strong. And yet they are able, Paul says, through the gospel, to love and live for one another. Now, if you don't know much about church history and you don't know much about the Bible, you might not realize that what Jesus achieved at the cross was the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles, who for over 1,000 years had been entirely separate and distinct from each other. Jews couldn't marry Gentiles. Jews couldn't eat food with Gentiles. They couldn't coexist and live alongside them. They were to be utterly separate and to be set apart as the Jewish community. And now all of a sudden, Jesus has brought those who were near, the Jews, and those who were far away, the Gentiles, into one new humanity, one new people through Jesus Christ. And people who had never got along, people who had never coexisted, have all of a sudden got to start to learn to love each other in the name of Jesus after 1,000 years of not doing that. That's the challenge here going on in the church in Rome. Reconciled, yes, but very difficult to put this into practice. And we're going to see three ways in which Paul says the gospel can help you overcome the barriers and the challenges and the problems of learning to love each other and overcoming those differences. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're looking into Christianity, or you may be here to witness Ben's baptism, I want to say that there is something about Jesus that enables people who can't get along to actually learn to love and prefer and serve each other. Christianity has within its very essence both motivations and power to bring real healing and reconciliation, unity and diversity. So make sure you've got that passage open. You'll see that Paul keeps using these terms, the weak and the strong. Please don't think the weak means those who were wobbly in their Christian faith. It really means people who were very sensitive on particular matters. They were weak in the sense of they weren't sure. They had a Christian conscience, which meant that they weren't sure whether some of the things that they couldn't do as Jews, they were now free to do as Jewish Christians. And in particular, it seemed to be about Sabbath day observance, and it seemed to be about, well, could you eat meat that had been taken from a butcher's, but that meat had been sourced by a sacrifice to an idol in a temple? And many Jews thought, no, you can't eat meat that's been sacrificed in that way, and it's better to just be a vegetarian in that instance. Those seem to be the two issues here, but those with sensitive consciences. Maybe you could think, for example, of someone who became a Christian today from a Muslim background, who as a Muslim refrained from eating pork and certainly would never touch alcohol, and now they've become a Christian. And they're thinking to themselves, well, what should I do now? And maybe some Muslims would say, well, I think I'm free to now eat pork and to drink wine. And other Muslims might be saying, I'm not so sure whether I should or whether I shouldn't. Those with a sensitive conscience, Paul regards as the weak here. So John Stott says, weak doesn't mean a vulnerable Christian, a sort of a wobbly Christian who's not sure what they believe. It just means a sensitive Christian, unsure, full of scruples. And the strong, well, they're full on about embracing all the freedoms that they have. They have no doubts that they can do all of these things. So those are the weak and the strong. Now, Paul actually knows where he stands in this debate. And if you read it carefully and you listen carefully, Paul takes sides in the sense of, he says, well, it's a bit of a failing amongst the weak. Did you notice that? Chapter 15, verse 1, he described it as a failing, that they didn't understand these freedoms that they had. So Paul, it's not that he's sitting on the fence. He knows what he believes. But he wants to say, do you know what? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal, is what he's going to say to us. So at City Church, we may not be the strong and the weak in quite these terms, but we still have a lot we can learn about how our differences can be overcome in and through the gospel. And for example, how does a majority group, a majority culture in a church, value a minority culture within a church? We are predominantly a white, Western, middle-class culture as a church. But how do we not merely welcome people to join us in what we are, but how do we learn to embrace different cultures and to be more than just welcoming, but including and embracing and learning from people who've grown up as Christians and have lived in very different cultures from a white, Western, middle-class culture? How do we come together to learn and to grow and to serve and to differ from one another? Those are the things that I think we can learn. So I've got three principles for you. The first principle is genuine acceptance of one another is the only foundation for any kind of unity. I think human nature means we tend to spot difference, focus on difference, exaggerate difference, and exploit difference. And we do that because we want to put ourselves in a better light. We like to look down on others, and we're inclined, therefore, I think, to be somewhat judgmental. Story is told of two men, let's call them Dave and Andy, who meet one day walking along a canal. And as they chat, Dave says, oh, actually, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's amazing, says Andy. I'm a Christian too. Yeah, I'm a church planter, replied Dave. Ah, oh, Andy says, do you know what? I'm a church planter too. Church of England or Independent? Independent, confessed Dave. Me too, replied Andy. Baptist or Congregational? Congregational, said Dave. Me too, replied Andy. Continuationist or cessationist? Continuationist, replied Dave. Me too, replied Andy. ESV or NIV? NIV, said Dave. Me too, said Andy. Missional communities or home groups? Home groups, said Dave. You heretic, Andy said, and pushed Dave into the canal. Even in the church, we can sort of focus in on difference and exploit it as a game of one-upmanship. And it's because very often we're working to find and to prove that we're better than everybody else. We're searching for an identity, so we inflate our egos and put ourselves first and other people down. And just because you know you should accept one another as Christians, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy or automatic. Fallen human nature says, applaud yourself and condemn others. And we bring that with us into church life. And we fall out over the style of music or quite how long we have to stand up and sing for. Or whether we're dressed smartly enough or too scruffy. Or whether our Bible is big enough and so on. And look at what Paul has to say in the opening verse and the closing verse of our passage. Chapter 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Accept the one. Chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another. Then just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You see that same word used three times. Accept one another, chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 7, bracketing this whole section. Accept, just as Christ accepted you. Now, accept, well, you know, what does that mean? I think a better word, and a word, for example, that the ESV uses here, is welcome. Or the Message translation says, welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Welcome them with open arms. Welcome them into your home. Welcome them into your heart. Welcome them into church. And do so, verse 1, without reservation, without passing judgment when it comes to disputable matters, things that don't really matter. So at best, maybe we might say, well, I'm ready to tolerate people who haven't quite got everything right, begrudgingly. But Paul says, if they love and know Jesus, welcome them with open arms, unreservedly. Two gospel motivations why you should do that. Because verses 2 and 3, God has accepted them. So verse 2, the strong eat all foods, the weak only vegetables. Perhaps they're worried about this meat that's been sacrificed. The strong attempted to treat them with contempt, looking down on them. The weak condemn the ones who eat the meat. But end of verse 3, what does Paul say? God has accepted them. God has accepted them. Imagine that you're at a dinner party and the host heads off into the kitchen as they do to sort of get the nibbles and things ready. And then one of your fellow guests mentioned that they're vegan. And you take a step back and have a think and suggest them, well, I wonder whether you should really be here. That's going to be a bit awkward, isn't it, for everyone? And for the host, maybe better to head off now. And they say, oh, no. I've explained everything, what I can eat, what I can't eat. And the host has said, that's absolutely fine. Well, how could we possibly insist that they leave if the host has welcomed them in and said, that's fine with me? How should you and I treat someone God accepts? End of verse 3. John Stott asks, how dare we reject a person whom God has accepted? How dare we say to someone who loves Jesus, I'm not sure this would be the church for you. No, instead, the best way to determine what our attitude should be to other people is to treat them as God has treated them. If God has accepted them, end of verse 3, we accept them. So over tea and coffee this morning, you have an opportunity both to offer hospitality to those who are looking into Christian things and say, you're really welcome here. But then to those who are Christians to say, you actually belong here, because you're part of the Christian community. You're welcome. How about next Sunday, making a statement by sitting intentionally next to someone who's very different from you? Now, you might not want to tell them you're intending to do that, but why not just do it anyway? Okay? Celebrate unity and diversity. Say, this is the power of the gospel. In the world, I'd never, ever stop and have a conversation with you. But we're brothers and sisters in the church. Let's accept one another. So students, sit next to a retired member of the community or whatever else it might be. God accepts us. That's why we must accept one another. And second motivation, verses 4 to 12, is that, well, Jesus is their judge, not you. So whatever their view of spiritual gifts, however perhaps they quite understand how the local church should be led, but they come to a different conclusion about men and women in ministry, on all of these secondary matters, that's between them and God. It's not for you to be judge and jury. It doesn't mean you can't have a conversation about it, but you must accept them as fully as you would someone who held exactly the same views as you on some of those secondary matters. Jesus is their judge. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand and fall, and they will stand. You see, and maybe if you wouldn't think of yourself as a Christian this morning, this verse is, I think, particularly important, is verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died on that Good Friday, returned to life, it's a reference to Easter Sunday, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And then look down to verse 11. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. You see, there is a judgment day to come. There's a judgment day to come for all of us. Verse 9 tells us Jesus died, Jesus rose to life again, and he did so that he might be the judge of the living and the dead. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know whether we'll Brexit or remain. I don't know whether Aston Villa will get promoted this season or suffer another year in the championship. There's lots I don't know about life, but the one thing I know with absolute certainty is that I will meet Jesus as my judge. And the reason I know that is because Christ died, but God raised him to life again. God did for Jesus something he's never done for any other human being in history. 7 billion people or so alive now. How many across human history? Let's just double it. That would be a conservative figure. 14 billion. Only one person has ever been raised from the dead, bodily, resurrected, never to die again. That person is Jesus. And in doing that, God has declared him to be the judge of the living and the dead. Every knee will bow before him. So everyone will have to give an account of themselves. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Maybe you've no idea really what that would mean in the future for you. Well, can I encourage you to maybe take this book, The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel, who is an atheist whose wife became a Christian. And he thought, I need to think about these things for myself. And he investigated as a journalist the evidence for Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the central claims of Christianity. And he was persuaded that the evidence stacked up and Jesus was who the Bible claims that he is. And he became a Christian and wrote this book, The Case for Christ. And if you'll take it and read it, you can. It's there on the table on the way out and you can take that for free. Or maybe if you're just not sure exactly what Jesus ever said or did, you might want to take a gospel, one of the Luke's gospels that we have as well, if you'll take it and read it away with you. But if you're a Christian, you know that God is the judge. You already know that if you're a Christian. And so if you're a Christian, when someone says, well, I've actually decided not to eat meat, and my conscience is that that is part of my faith before God, it's not your place to judge that Christian. You can offer your view, as I said, but you certainly accept and welcome on equal terms with everyone and everyone else in the church family. So those two motivations, God has accepted us already through Jesus, and actually Jesus will be their judge. You don't have to do that for them. So how are we going to be a united church in our diversity? will accept in one another. Absolutely anyone who loves Jesus and knows him as Savior and Lord says, you are welcome here as much as the next man, woman, or child. It starts in the mind, in other words, is what Paul has to say. It starts in the mind. But secondly, he then goes on to say, and not only accept them, but then pursue peace and the building up of the body. In other words, build relationships with people who are really quite different from you. Unity in diversity is going to be hard. And verse 9, he says, make every effort. In other words, to really love and serve someone who's quite different from you, you're going to have to get to know them. You're going to have to choose to intentionally spend time with them. We as a church are going to have to build a welcoming environment that says everyone is not merely welcome, but should be involved and included within the community. And that's going to take time. So what's involved? Well, verse 13, you could start by removing obstacles and stumbling blocks, Paul says. Sometimes walking around my house can feel like an assault course. Tripping over a football, that might be my fault. Treading on Lego, that is not my fault, and boy, is that painful. Stepping over shoes, whatever it might be. And Paul says, well, look, please don't turn the church into an obstacle course where you just put barriers and roadblocks and make problems for people to feel that they can belong here. So there are churches that insist on using very old translations of the Bible. And people who come into church for whom English is a second language say, I don't even know which way up to hold this Bible, let alone what's going on. It's just putting up a barrier, isn't it? For people thinking about Jesus. To ask them to sing songs that are all these and nows and whatever's, beautiful as some of them are and precious as some of them are to us. There might be intentional obstacles. There might be unintentional obstacles. My roommate at uni was meticulously tidy. He was meticulously tidy because his dad was blind. And that's all he'd ever known, was to live in a house where everything needed to be in its proper place so that dad could get around and not be at risk of harming himself. So everything was in its proper place. And I was a shambles. It was chaos. We were at the opposite end of the spectrum. In his house, you knew you just can't leave things lying around because dad's going to get hurt. Don't be careless. Don't be stupid. Think about what you're doing, I guess was the kind of thing his mum would have to say to him. And we need to think about what we're doing as a local church to remove every obstacle and barrier from someone coming in, feeling welcomed, included, and involved. Clear the roadblocks. Paul went so far in 1 Corinthians 8 to say, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, ever, if it's going to be a problem to someone, so that I will not cause them to fall. Remove the barriers and the roadblocks, verses 16 to 18, have a kingdom mindset instead. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. The kingdom of God, someone has said, consists not of externals, but eternals. So let's not make our church life all about the things that we want to see and to do. What does it mean for the sake of the gospel to say all are welcome here? I guess it means if I have a kingdom mindset, we're going to sometimes sing songs that won't be my favorite ones. People are going to pray in very different ways. Some people are going to hold up their hands and their arms in worship. Preachers will have to give a little bit more thought and care to application as they think about different cultures in the city and in the world. We'll have to prioritize personally cross-cultural friendships and look for maybe a more diverse leadership and a spirit of inclusion. That's a kingdom mindset. And then pursue peace and mutual benefit. Paul is saying, don't be half-hearted in your desire to live as one. Don't be half-hearted. He says, verse 19, make every effort, or in better words, you might say pursue. I don't know what kind of things you pursue. You see the police car with the blue light on pursuing that speeding or stolen car. You see a parent pursuing a child that's wandered off down a very busy beach. Well, neither the police officer or the parent are pursuing in a half-hearted manner. They are making every effort to catch that thief or to protect that child. Pursue. Work on it. Make it a priority. Peace within the community and mutual benefit among the community. Finally and briefly, how am I going to do this when I don't always feel like doing it? When it's just easier to live within my own circle of friends and to mix with people who are just like me? How am I going to deliberately set out to live this way? Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Christ's unifying example. Do not please yourself. You see that in verses 1 and 2? We who are strong should bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. Why? Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Living for the sake of another is always costly. When God came into the world, he came to live and to suffer and to die for people like you and for me. And it cost him everything. He put aside his rights when he went to a cross. The insults that should have fallen on me fell on him, and he died in my place for my sins. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to surrender his rights. He was willing to sacrifice for the good of us, to reconcile us to God. And unity, putting other people's needs in the church ahead of my own, will mean a degree of sacrifice on our part and surrendering our rights, because we say this is going to bring more glory to God if we're a more diverse community that is displaying the power of the gospel to a watching world. And what's going to enable us to do it is to keep all of us our eyes on Jesus and to remember him. Even Christ did not please himself. So how can we? Verse 7, chapter 15. That bookend, it's where we began, it's where we close. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And we'll find out a little bit more what first steps we might take as a church to pursue a greater diversity as a local church, to be the church that God wants us to be, that both brings glory to God and is a powerful witness to a very diverse city, that it's Jesus who has the power to bring us together to God's praise and glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that the Lord Jesus did not serve himself and please himself, but gave himself in the service of us. So help us to not please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for their good. And may we pursue unity in our diversity as that end to which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.